All right, we got a lot of text to cover, and we're basically going to walk through this whole story, but there's going to be some characters that we're going to need to remember, all right? So we may take some little asides and do a little character development at times, so stick with me as we get introduced to a few different characters, but let's set the scene in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. The setting for what we're about to see is that David and Saul, these two kingdoms, have been at war with each other. And you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought Saul died. He did. And a man named Abner, who is a strong military leader, took one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, and he set him up as king over Israel. So Ishbosheth, one of Saul's descendants, his son, is now the king of Israel. And David is the king of Judah. And so you've got two kingdoms in one of God's promised land. And so these two have been at war. There's been a long war. It's estimated that this has probably been 7 years that they've been just back and forth and back and forth, just in opposition to each other. But in the midst of that, David has continued to rise and Saul has continued to diminish. So we get verse 2 through 5, and in typical kingly fashion, David's kingdom continues to rise, and the way that it continues to rise is that he has lots of children. So there's a lot of names right there and a lot of his wives and how God was blessing in prosperity of having lots and lots of children. David's house is continuing to grow. In verse 6, we now get into the plot. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Right? This is the military leader that was Saul's go-to guy. Strong, powerful. He puts the king in place, right? He's the one who makes all the shots. We've really got kind of Ishbosheth as a puppet king, and Abner's really the guy. But what we're going to see in this section from verse 6 all the way through 11 is that we've got some bro code drama. Some of y'all are like, I don't know what that means. It's all right. My son didn't know what that meant. We were driving the other day and I was like, we had one of his friends with us. And I said, of course, we were talking about girls in the truck. And I said, do you guys know what bro code is? And they're like, no, tell us. I said, bro code is that when you or one of your friends likes a girl, your friend can't like that same girl. That's bro code. If you and this girl are dating and then y'all break up, your friend can't date that girl. That's bro code. You're bros. That comes first. And what we see in this text is that Abner is on the rise. Abner is strong. Ishbosheth is weak. But what has happened is that Abner starts liking one of Saul's former wives. And so Ishbosheth goes, hey, bro. Uh-uh. You can't do that. Bro code. And we see that Abner then gets mad. Abner gets mad at Ishbosheth for calling him out, and we see it in verse 8. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah? And y'all are like, yeah. No one's ever called you a dog's head? That's real bad. That's worse than talking about your mama, right? A dog's head. Now, it's helpful for us to understand that dogs in this day were not like these designer mutts that we have. Pay a lot of money for those. Some of y'all just got offended. You're like, that's my child. I know. But in this day, a dog was not a good thing. And so Abner is saying to Ishbosheth, am I the scum that cleans up after everything? Am I trash to you? To this day, I kept showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, and to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? He's like, after all I've done for you, now you're going to get upset at me about this woman? This is what you're going to get upset about? After all that I've done for you, I set you up as king. I've defended you. And you're going to call me out like this? Look at what he says next. God do so to Abner, and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba. What just took place? Abner gets upset and he goes, I'm switching allegiance. Ishbosheth, I'm going to turn your whole kingdom against you and I'm going to sway everybody to David. I'm going to turn your kingdom against you because you have offended me. Now, it's helpful for us to know at this point, verse 11, that Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him, right? Ishbosheth is just a puppet king. He's got no power, no control, no force. He can't do anything. Abner has all of the military, all the sway, all the people. And he's like, and you just lost your kingdom. But it's also helpful for us to know that Abner has been a pain in the side of the kingdom of David for the last 7 years. Abner has been an enemy of David. Abner has continued to raid David's kingdom. Abner has continued to pursue David's people. He's just been a royal pain, an enemy of the king. So is David going to take him in? Is David going to listen? Is David going to welcome him into his house? Let's see. Verse 12 says, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, to whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. Abner sends message to David and says, hey, it's yours, man. Make a covenant with me, and I will bring all the people, your kingdom. So we see that David hears this word, and he says, good, I'll make a covenant with you, but first you got to prove it to me. You got to bring me my wife. Like, I thought we just read about all his wives. Yeah, but there's one more. Not recommended for y'all. Don't do like that. Don't be like David in that sense. It's Michal, Saul's daughter, who was given to David by Saul. And then Saul got upset, took her back, gave her to someone else as a wife. And David's like, no. I had her first. She's mine. And so he asks for her to come back. And it's really interesting as the narrative happens. We see just how much of a puppet king Ishbosheth is, in that ultimately Ishbosheth is the one who sends Michal back to David. Ishbosheth, at the force of Abner, sends Michal back. So he gets his wife back, and we jump all the way to verse 20. It says, when Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, and that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, this is the first point that I want you to see, that in the kingdom of God, mercy is extended. Mercy is extended to Abner. That this is an enemy of the kingdom of David, and his kingdom keeps getting weaker, Saul's does. And yet David extends mercy to this guy. why wouldn't David just be like, I'm stronger than you. You're not giving me anything that I'm not going to get already. God's already promised it to me. You know that. Why would David show mercy? Because David is seeking first the kingdom of God. David is putting the kingdom of God first rather than his own vengeance, revenge, or selfishness. He seeks after God's heart, not his own. And so David, not only does he show mercy, but he treats Abner with blessing. He gives him a feast with his men. He sends him out in peace. It says, so David sent Abner away and he went in peace. The enemy of the king has come and been feasting with the king and now is going out in peace. What explains that? Mercy. The kingdom of God shows mercy. The kingdom of God extends mercy to former enemies of the king. Some of y'all are already there. We'll get there. We're going to jump forward to Jesus. But that's what the kingdom of God looks like. But in opposition, in contrast to this, the text reveals to us, okay, David shows the kingdom of God, but what is the alternative? Well, we get to meet a guy named Joab, and let me give you a deep theological term. Joab is a chump. A chump. That's it. There's nothing more you can say except he is a chump. Joab, who is he? He's this guy who was one of David's military leaders. He's pretty strong. He's been good at war. He's been fighting for David. But he's a chump. We've learned about him in chapter 2 that he had a couple brothers. And they were in this battle against Saul. And they kind of figured things out. Abner and Joab, they sit around this pool. And they're like, hey, let's let our young guys duke it out. And so they send the young guys and they start duking it out. Well, one of Joab's brothers gets involved in this little exchange, and he starts chasing after Abner. And Abner goes, hey, stop chasing me. And Joab's brother goes, no. Abner goes, no, really, stop chasing me or I'll kill you. He's like, no, I'm chasing after you. And so ultimately, Abner ends up killing Joab's brother. This is the context for what we see right here, verse 22. Just then, the servant of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away and had gone in peace. Again, the author tells us, David sent Abner in peace. And when Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told to Joab, like, Joab, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he's let him go, and he's gone in peace. Joab, can you believe it? David let the enemy go. He showed him mercy. Abner's gone in peace. And then Joab went to the king, and he said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away so that he is gone? Your enemy came to you. Why didn't you kill him? Why'd you let him go in peace? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in, and you know, and to know all that you were doing. Joab's like, David, you've gone crazy. Why would you show mercy to your enemy? Why did you let him go? You know he's bad. So Joab, we look right here at this text and we're like, is Joab really just trying to have David's back? Is he just trying to help his king out? But no, Joab is a chump. Chapter 20, we see that he's a chump, and then ultimately in 1 Kings, we see Joab's ultimate end. But we know that he's not, and our text is going to reveal Joab's real motives. Joab came out from David's presence, and he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But look at this. But David did not know about it. Now, this is really important, and the author is helping us understand this scene, that Joab has come to David, and he's like, David, why in the world would you let him go? And David's like, because I'm seeking first the kingdom. Because in God's kingdom, you extend mercy. And Joab's like, all right, I'll handle it. So he walks out of David's presence, and he sends messengers to go get Abner. And now what the text implies here is that he sent messengers, and the message which they brought to Abner was, hey, Abner, David wants to see you again. Hey, Abner, David wants you back. He needs to say something else to you. But David doesn't know this is going on. And so Abner comes back. When Abner returned to Hebron, verse 27, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak to him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. This was a revenge killing. This was just pure spite and vengeance. He lied about David. He puts David on the block by saying, David wants to speak to you. Verse 28, afterwards, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous or who holds a cane or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. Man, what a curse. David is ticked. He curses Joab's house. So Joab and Ashbi, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the Battle of Gibeon. Purely revenge. Do you see the contrast? The kingdom of God extends mercy. The kingdom of ourselves wants revenge, vengeance, selfishness. But David continues, and we see David's heart that it moves us in this narrative that David goes a step further. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn for Abner. Now, don't forget this. Abner was an enemy of the kingdom of David, and yet now he's saying, put on sackcloth and ashes and mourn. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. This enemy of the king is now being mourned over because the king had extended mercy to him. All the people wept. David fasts until night. It's proving to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah that David did not want Abner to die. And we get to verse 37. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that the prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Like, again, I just can't get over it. He's talking about this former enemy as a prince and a great man in Israel. And I was gentle today. Although anointed king, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, that's Joab and his brothers, are more severe than I. David extended mercy, but these men extended revenge and vengeance. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Now, David ends right here, and this is our transition that the author is then going to show us this second aspect of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God demands justice. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Exodus tells us that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The kingdom of God demands justice. Joab ultimately will get his justice, but we're going to transition to a new scene. When Ishbosheth and Saul's son heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed and all Israel was dismayed. Abner, the strength of the nation of Israel, the commander of the army, the one who had the ear of all the people, is dead. And Ishbosheth goes, oh no. And all of Israel goes, what do we do now? So there's a couple guys who are of the tribe of Benjamin, Rechab and Baanah. Those are fun ones to say. These two guys, they're leaders in Ishbosheth's army, and so they plot something. They go, all right, well, David's going to be king, so let's get in David's good graces. Let's show our allegiance. So they come and they come to Ishbosheth's house, and they devise this plan, verse 5, chapter 4. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah set out, and about the heat of the day they came to the house of Ishbosheth, and he was taking his noonday nap. That's going to be awesome today. I'll be taking one of those. And they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him. These two guys, these Benjamites, these people who are of the kingdom of Saul, they devise a plan. They sneak into their king's home as if they're just getting wheat. They're getting food for their army, and they kill the king. Now what they do next is they behead him, and they take his head, and they take it to David. These two guys murdered the king. And now they're going to show up to David with this fallen king as if David's going to reward them. Look at what David says. They took the head and they went by the way of Arab all night. Verse 8. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and on his offspring. Now let's just spend just a minute there and unpack what did these guys do. These guys, seeking after their own self-preservation, have taken matters into their hand, and they have killed their king. And now they have shown up to David, and they're showing him. But look at what they say. They say, our actions are the Lord has avenged my Lord, the king, this day. They attribute their actions to the Lord. They say, look at us, see? God avenged you through us. We are working for God. Verse 9, but David answered, Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. Did you see how David corrects him? He's like, no, no, no. You didn't save me from nothing. As the Lord who lives, who has redeemed me and my life from every adversity. When one told me, behold, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for this news. And that's when those two guys go, uh-oh. We thought we were going to give a reward. Uh-oh. Now, let me pause before we get to this last section that we like to think of the justice of the kingdom of God, and we like to be like, yes, God is going to get justice, yes. But texts like this make me uncomfortable. Because when I see the justice of God really poured out, I go, ooh. There's a few other places in the scripture that do that for me. It's like Old Testament when the ark's going by and it's about to fall and a guy reaches out to touch it, to keep it from falling, and immediately he dies. And I go, ooh, the justice of God makes me uncomfortable. See it in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. They tell a lie. And I see the justice of God, quick and immediate, and they die. And I'm like, ooh. The justice of God makes me uncomfortable. It's right and it's good, but it makes me uncomfortable. Because I know in my heart that I've done things like these guys. Maybe with good intentions, or I think I've deceived myself with good intentions. But what makes me even more uncomfortable is that the scriptures tell me that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That I know, even at my best, I deserve the wrath and justice of God. And so the justice of God makes me uncomfortable. And we see it played out here. It's not this warm fuzzy. These guys come thinking that they're going to get a reward from David. Verse 11. He says, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? David commanded his young men. They seize them. They kill them. They put them on public display for the rest of the nation to look and say, don't take justice into your own hands. The kingdom of God demands justice. And when you act according to your own heart and seek your own heart, your own kingdom, you'll pay a heavy price. It makes me so uncomfortable. But it's the brutality that we see here, that the kingdom of God demands justice, that we see on the cross. That Jesus Christ the righteous lived a perfectly holy, blameless life, was put on trial as a sham by wicked and evil men. They ripped his beard out. They filleted his back with a cat of nine tails. They nailed him to a cross to where he would suffocate. And God poured out his just wrath upon him. You know why? Because you and I deserved it. And Jesus Christ took it in our place. Man, the justice of God ought to make us uncomfortable, but it ought to turn our face towards the cross and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who died in my place. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you stand fixed in the gaze of the wrath of God. Because his kingdom demands justice. And if you're honest with yourself, you want justice. You cry out for justice when it doesn't concern you. But to stand before a holy God, knowing that you are his enemy, that you have opposed him, and that his righteous, right justice is demanded of you, it ought to make us uncomfortable. But thanks be to God that his kingdom extends mercy, right? That God has extended mercy. Let me read you from Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. That while we are in our sin, Christ died for you. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that Christ on the cross has absorbed the full wrath of God, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Jesus Christ has absorbed the full wrath of God for you. If you will put your faith in him, then you can be reconciled to God. Let me ask you this morning, do you look like the kingdom of God? Does your life look like that? Do you extend mercy for the sake of the kingdom? Do you understand the demand for justice in the kingdom of God? That we would seek justice, that we would cry out for justice, and that we would worship Jesus because he became both the just and the justifier for us? That's our only hope. I just want to invite you again. If you're here this morning and you have never received the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, it's there for you. God is extending mercy to you that you might come to him and be reconciled. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to look like the kingdom? Lord, that as we walk out of these doors, that we might be walking pictures of your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. That we would extend mercy, not because it's earned, not because it's deserved, but because we've been shown mercy. God, that we would people that cry out for justice, knowing that we ourselves can only stand in your presence because of Christ absorbing the full wrath on our behalf. Lord, would you make us a light to this world? Help us to worship you in song. In Jesus' name.